I also want to greet you in Jesus' name. It is a beautiful evening to gather together and to have this special service. It is because of Christ Church that we're here this evening and that we're gathered. And it's a privilege to be here and to take part in this service this evening and experience what Jesus is doing. He's accomplishing his purposes, his will. He said over 2,000 years ago that I will build my church, and he's continuing to do that. One day as Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who say ye that I am?" And remember, Peter made that bold profession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "On that foundation, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it just thrills my heart tonight to think about that flow from that day forward. Jesus told Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but the Father in heaven." And Peter might have been the first one to make that profession, but through the ages, the Holy Spirit has been revealing this truth to men and women around the world, all people groups, all languages, poor to rich, even to us Gentiles, even to Altoona, even to Sister Marcia. So thankful for that tonight. We're here tonight because another person wants to publicly say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And I want to commit my life to him." That's why we're here tonight. For a text verse, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. While you're turning there, I just want to read a couple verses from Matthew chapter 3. We know that, I'll just start reading in Matthew 3, verse 13. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." If you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, I want to start reading in verse 20. We're jumping into the middle of the sermon here, where Jesus is saying, "I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it." And we have verse 20 here. It says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That verse stood out to me. We think about Jesus saying that I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And then in his sermon here, we have him saying that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or we're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know that Jesus was not baptized because he needed to communicate that he was washed from his sins. What did he mean here when he said, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness"? Just hang on to that thought, and we'll come back at the end of the sermon and we'll touch on that. I don't know if I'll fully answer the question, but I'll at least touch on it. The title for the sermon tonight is Righteousness That Exceeds. I don't know what you think of when you think of righteousness, but I put myself here in the listener's shoes. Imagine with me that your whole life was surrounded by Jewish culture. We have a culture, but I suggest that it's a pretty weak culture compared to the culture that Jesus was talking to here. This culture permeated pretty much every aspect of their life. How you prepared your food, how you farmed your fields, your daily routines, how you dressed, what you ate, how you washed, how far you could walk on a Sabbath day, whose house you could and couldn't go into. And we can just keep adding on to that list of all the things that made up their culture. Now imagine the teachers of this religious system. They spent their lives studying that law, the little tiniest details, studying that out, and then teaching it in the synagogues. Imagine yourself there for a moment, and then Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of those teachers, those religious leaders, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. I think of Islamic culture when I think of this passage of scripture. It just gives you a little view into what some of these men may have looked like. It's an impressive sight to see a religious leader dressed in religious clothing, completely white, all clean, and walking down the street. Obviously, it's misguided, but it's still an impressive scene to see. And Jesus made this very bold, almost impossible statement. How would it be possible to exceed the righteousness of those who were the religious authority and the teachers of this day? And we know that here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching on how his kingdom would operate. And Jesus made a number of bold and radical statements here in this sermon. If you just look across the page there to verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. So there's some bold statements being made here. But this was also a very bold statement here in verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here multiple times in this passage, he says, it hath been said, but I say unto you. And it seems like he's tearing down the law. But he says here, I'm fulfilling. I'm not tearing it down. I'm not destroying it. I am fulfilling it. We can see these fulfillment and the extension of these laws. That it was not going to be an outward force, not that letter of the law that was going to make them righteous, but this inward law that would produce a fruit. And Webster's definition of righteousness or righteous means acting in accord with divine or moral law or free from guilt or sin. So let's just stop here for a moment and ask ourselves this question. Do we see ourselves as righteous? Are you righteous? On what basis do we view ourselves as righteous? What makes you answer that question, am I righteous, with a confident affirmative yes? Why? Let's think about that here a little bit this evening. I don't know where your thoughts go when you think about that question, but I recognize in my own life the tendency to go over a checklist and to look at my life and evaluate it on a number of bases. How does it compare to Brother Duane's life? How does it compare to what the Bible teaches? And those are some good things to compare ourselves to. But when we think about righteousness, how do I view myself? Turn to Luke chapter 18. It's a familiar story here of the Pharisee who went up to the temple. I'm going to refer to this a couple times, so I am going to read the verses. Luke chapter 18, verse 10, says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So these two men went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he went there and he began to proclaim about his righteousness. He went there to tell God that he fasts twice in a week, that he pays his tithes on what he earns. And the publican went there because he recognized that he had a need. This Pharisee here was the man who went to great lengths to keep the law and to even go beyond what the law required. But yet Jesus had some of his harshest words to these men. These men who were thinking that they were righteous. Just turn back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 23. We have some of Jesus' words to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Let's go to verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And I think there's that temptation within all of us to clean up the outside, make the outside look good, put that good front on. And this is a tendency that we have had since the garden. And we like to place ourselves at a place of accomplishment and to then look down at others. And we can so easily let our discipline and our habits direct our life and our desires, without our desires being changed, and we strike at that fruit. We see it popping up all over, the self-righteousness. And I think what Jesus is pointing out here is that the righteousness, and I'm talking about Matthew chapter 5 now, our text verse, righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, is that righteousness is a fruit that comes from our lives. Not something that we attain to, but it's a fruit that comes from our lives. It's very native to us to be self-righteous. And we try to put righteousness on the outside to cover up our sinfulness. And we end up in the same situation as Adam and Eve did there in the garden, where they made those aprons, Bible calls it, of figs. And it wasn't sufficient. They weren't covered. And God needed to help them out. And he made them a covering. Our own righteousness continues to come up so short. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. I have 3 points this evening on righteousness that exceeds. And I'd like to take those from Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We're thinking about righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of these Pharisees. And the tendency we have to become self-righteous. Romans chapter 5, I'd like to start reading in verse 6. And the first point I have is righteousness that exceeds is received. It's received. Righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is received. It's a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you contrast this picture with the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray that day, and as he basked there in his self-righteousness of reminding God of what all he was doing that was righteous, and you contrast that with this picture that Paul paints for us here in Romans, in our situation that we're in. We were yet without strength. We had no ability to help ourselves. Christ died for the ungodly. The two men that went up to the temple is the fact that two needy men went up to the temple to pray, but only one came away justified. And why was that? Well, he saw his need. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his place, as we see it here in Romans chapter 5, that he didn't have within himself the ability to be righteous. He recognized that he needed something outside of himself to be righteous. He saw himself as a sinner. He saw that his life came up short. Same is true for us. We were lawbreakers. We were sinners. We were lost, and we needed help. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins. And I think sometimes we forget how lost we really were. But we were very lost. We were dead. And we know what it's like for our attempts to try to be righteous on our own to fall short, and we miss the mark. I think we've all tried that. We make commitments. Well, we were not going to do that again. And we find ourselves doing it again. When we try on our own strength, we come up short. Even for our own standards, much less the standard that God has for us of righteousness, we need his help. And I think verse 8 is such a beautiful promise. And yet it's so humbling to think about. But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ was willing to die for so many people that would reject this gift that he wants to give us, this gift of righteousness. And if you jump down to verse 16 of Romans chapter 5, and not, we're kind of breaking into a thought here, it'd be nice to read the whole chapter, but we'll start here in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And there's some deep thoughts here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that's just a beautiful promise we have when, like Brother Logan pointed out this evening, we take that door of salvation. This becomes our righteousness. The one who died for our sin gives us that free gift of salvation, and we received it. I love how verse 17 says, the gift of righteousness. It's something that we receive. We know what it's like to get a gift. It's something that someone gives us because they want to. They're not obligated to. They don't need to. They don't give it to us because we earned it. That would be a wage. But because they love us or want to show us kindness, they give us this gift. And that's what this gift is. It's not something we can earn. It's a gift. I love how Paul tells us in Titus 3, says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's a gift that we receive. And we receive this gift of righteousness from our Heavenly Father because He loves us and wants us back in relationship with Him. So because righteousness is a gift, and there's nothing that we can do to earn it, does it mean that it doesn't matter how we live? Well, let's keep reading here. We didn't read 19 through the end of the chapter. We stopped in verse 18. Romans chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21 of Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Going right into chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, just because grace and righteousness is a free gift to us does not mean that we continue in sin. God forbid, Paul says here. And if you look through Romans chapter 6, 7, and into 8, Paul talks about this struggle between the old man, our flesh, and the new man, which is our spirit. And they're in this battle, in this conflict. And Romans chapter 8 starts out with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then we can go down through that chapter and how there's life in the Spirit. And then the chapter closes with verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul goes into chapter 9, where he talks about his fellow Jews and their lack of ability to see Christ as the Messiah, to see this free gift of righteousness. And he expresses the sorrow that he has for them. What was missing? What was missing from the Jews when they saw the Messiah, but didn't see him for who he was? And that's the second point that I'd like to look at tonight. Is righteousness that exceeds comes by faith. It comes by faith. And while we're here in Romans chapter 9, I'd like to start just read verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's just go right into chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's great righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees comes to us by faith. Why did so many reject this wonderful opportunity to have righteousness as a free gift? Paul says here, because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. And the same is true for us today. This righteousness comes to us by faith. We need to accept the gift of salvation to us. And that tonight, when we ask ourselves the question, are we righteous? And if we have accepted God's plan of salvation, we can say yes, we are righteous because of our faith in the work that Jesus Christ has done for us, and that he is the Messiah, and we can claim his righteousness as our own. Not that we're perfect. We'll get there in just a moment. But it says here that they tried to establish their own righteousness, and it doesn't work. Sometimes we try to establish our own righteousness, and it's because we have not submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God by faith. God wants us to come to him in brokenness, and he will give us his righteousness. Righteousness that exceeds. That begins in our hearts. It begins in that smallest flame of light that starts to burn in our heart, and it reaches out and says, not my way, Lord, but yours. I want your righteousness to fill me. And that righteousness is not a place that we arrive, but it's a place that we grow from and we move on from, this righteousness that comes to us by faith. We reach out and claim it as our own. I do want to look at the third point and a story yet from Acts chapter 10. It's the story of Cornelius. The verse that caught my attention here, I'll just read it in the beginning and we'll go back and look at it. It says, verse 35, it says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The third point I have this evening is righteousness that exceeds is a working righteousness. Acts chapter 10 here, let's just start reading in verse 33. We know the story of how God called this man Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was on the outside. He was a centurion. He oversaw 100 Roman soldiers. And verse 2 tells us that this was not just your average man. It says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. And he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And verse 22 would add that he was a just man. But he was loyal to the Roman government, which would have put him in conflict with the Jews of the day. And I imagine this was a rather rare situation to have a Roman soldier that was a God-fearing man. But we know the story here how Peter and Cornelius, they both had visions. And God brought these two men together in such an incredible way. It's a beautiful story. Let's start reading here in verse 33. Peter has come to Cornelius' house. He has gone in. And verse 33, we're finishing up with Cornelius speaking. He says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So Cornelius said, I sent for you, and now we're here waiting to hear what you have to teach us. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. We'll stop reading there. We just looked at earlier at how righteousness is a gift. It's a free gift, and it comes to us by faith. What did Peter mean here when he said, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And this word worketh here means to toil or commit to do labor for, to be engaged in or commit to do. That sounds a little bit like law, doesn't it? Righteousness that exceeds grows and has fruit. It's not a place that we arrive, like I said earlier, but it's a place for us to grow from. And we know that Cornelius had some work to do. It didn't just stop here, but he went on and he lived for God. Righteousness before God is where our walk with God starts from, but then it goes on and gets lived out in the day to day. It's something that gets worked out in our lives. Righteousness is not something that we put on a shelf and we pull it out for special occasions. It's something that gets lived out every day. this righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes, they put on a good front when they went out in public and when they were to be seen of men. But behind closed doors, they were very wicked men. And that's what Jesus was teaching. Our righteousness needs to go beyond that. It's in every aspect of life. It's in every day. And we know this, how the story goes here, where Peter teaches Cornelius and his family about the way of salvation. And it comes down here to, let's start reading here in verse 44. It says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So we have Cornelius making a public commitment. He was a devout man before. He was a just man. He was doing the right things. But when he was faced with the question of salvation and Christ being his Lord, he committed to that. And Peter said, let's baptize. There's water. Let's move forward with this. And obviously, Cornelius was part of that decision, I'm sure, to proclaim that he was ready to give his life to Christ. I thought about baptism this evening, and Marcia, the 3 points that we considered this evening. Baptism confirms those points. It says, I believe. I think one of the questions that Duane's going to ask you this evening is, do you believe? And baptism says, I receive the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And then it commits to working that righteousness out. I'm ready to work this out in my life. Going back to Jesus and his baptism, Jesus said that baptism was to fulfill all righteousness. It's a commitment to go forward from this place. And we know that Jesus left his baptism and went directly into temptation in the wilderness. And I think that those of us who've been baptized many years ago, we realize that baptism is a starting place. There's difficulties, there's bumps in the road ahead, but we can also testify to the strength and the righteousness that God pours into our lives every day, and it's through that that we can walk with him and have righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and it can be a foundation for us in our life. So I want to bless you, Marcia, as you take these steps tonight and make these commitments to Christ and his church and to walk in them. God bless you.